Greetings in the name of Christ, and welcome to Concord Matters, a show that seeks unity in the life, death, resurrection, and ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ, that by his word we may come to Christian unity by the study of the clear and concise teachings confessed in the Book of Concord. We believe that what you confess matters. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 10, "Everyone who acknowledges me before men, I will also acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I will also deny before my Father in heaven." Therefore, we boldly confess the truth of the entirety of God's inerrant word, nothing more and nothing less, all for the sake of a clear conscience in Christ. I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finner, President of the Minnesota North District of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Thank you for joining us on Worldwide KFUO, Christ for You, Anytime, Anywhere. Today we start a new study on the Large Catechism. I am really excited to start the study because Luther writes this much like a sermon, almost like he's teaching the faith to his own children, to call people to account, call pastors to account, to humbly study the word, and if you think you know it fully, then you have to look at it once again, not only to look at it for your own edification, but for the sake of teaching specifically to your own family. So I'm excited to start this study because one time my professor in college, in seminary, said, "What's the big difference between the small and the large catechism?" Of course, all of us were like, "Well, we better not say anything because they're going to say it wrong." And at the end of it, he says, "It's larger." So the large catechism is larger. So it's obviously more in depth than that. And it is pure gold as we hear more of the word of God and ultimately the gospel. So open up your Book of Concord and open up your Bible. And let's confess the truth. If you have any questions concerning our study of the Large Catechism, send us an email, kfuo@kfuo.org, kfuo@kfuo.org. Joining us in the Confession of Christ, we welcome back Dr. Ryan McPherson, Academic Dean of Luther Classical College in Casper, Wyoming. He is also the author of several books, including, which is very particularly why we have him on to start us off the Large Catechism, Studying Luther's Large Catechism, a Workbook for Christian Discipleship. Dr. McPherson, welcome back to Concord Matters.
Thank you so much, Pastor Finner.
So, Dr. McPherson, we had you on before, and you gave us an update about Luther Classical College, and now we're looking to some new exciting times for the college you are at, and so to give us an update.
Yeah, so as we record this in October 2024, Luther Classical College is in the midst of admissions. We recently have accepted 18 students looking forward to August of 2025. And that's from our priority admissions cycle with higher test scores. And we're about to open up for general admissions on November 1st, looking to bring in another 40 or so students, aiming for that first class of about 60 students. And this will be an all Lutheran faculty serving an all Lutheran student body with just one major, classical liberal arts, much like they had at the University of Wittenberg, in the tradition of Luther and Melanchthon. But we will have several tracks. One is pre-seminary with some Greek and Hebrew, a teacher certification track that is aligned to the standards of the Consortium for Classical Lutheran Education, a parish music program, and so forth. But about 80% of the courses are common for all students, including that first semester, a study of the Large Catechism.
Now tell me again, you said all students are going to be reading it, in class, or tell me again, they're just studying the Large Catechism.
Yeah, so our first year, everyone will read the Large Catechism as a way to just review the teachings from the Small Catechism and anchor us as Lutherans. And then we also will read the entirety of Holy Scripture the first year. And then second year, we read the remainder of the Book of Concord. So all students will have a thorough grounding in Scripture and in the Lutheran confessions during those first 2 years.
Wonderful. Well, reminder to our listeners to pray for Dr. McPherson and for everyone else that teaches, but also the students who arrive this fall in 2025. So let's dig in. We are on the Large Catechism. As I mentioned, this is exciting for me, and I pray for you, our listeners, to be able to really dig into something that we often haven't dug into. We will do the Small Catechism. Maybe you've done the Augsburg Confession, which we've completed. And then sometimes we'll kind of jump over to the Formula of Concord quite often because we hear a lot about it. But the Large Catechism is one, not only do we need to study it, but we need to take our time. So that's why we are starting in the preface, the longer preface. We're on page 351, and I'm going to begin with the note. We read and confess the truth. In his preface to the Small Catechism, Luther expresses his frustration over lay people's abusing the freedom of the gospel. However, in this preface, he also focuses on the clergy's faults and failings. He chastises and rebukes lazy pastors who do as little as possible when it comes to preaching and teaching, and who are lax in their own personal prayer and meditation on God's word. As usual, Luther doesn't tread lightly when expressing his concerns. He laments that people regard learning the Ten Commandments, the Creed, and the Lord's Prayer as childish. He explains how he daily recites these texts and studies them. Luther takes pastors to a woodshed for neglecting to teach their congregations carefully. He provides many reasons for continued and careful reading and studying of the Bible. Now, Dr. McPherson, we start here, and this is Luther's Large Catechism, and so therefore, people can say, well, you're Lutheran, therefore you follow the teachings of Luther, and you kind of have a fun story that relates to this.
Yes, yes. I was once on a plane headed for Athens, and a woman from Greece, she's sitting next to me. She's, of course, Greek Orthodox, and she's very perplexed why I would be a Lutheran. So she pointedly asked me at one point, she says, why do you worship Martin Luther King Jr.? And I replied that we don't worship MLK, the 20th century American civil rights activist, whom she apparently had confused with Martin Luther, the 16th century German theologian. Well, she continued, then why do you worship the German Martin Luther? So here is where I had to explain that we value the writings of Luther, and especially his catechisms, not because of who he was as a man, but because his words are an excellent summary of the chief teachings of Holy Scripture. And it's Scripture, not Luther, that we rely on. So we have that principle, sola scriptura, Scripture alone, which means not that we'd never use other writings, but it does mean that all other writings must be tested against Scripture. And so the Large Catechism passes that test. And that's why we keep using it. It points us back to the words of Scripture. It summarizes them. It collects the chief teachings from throughout the Old and New Testaments, arranges them thematically so that we can study it in an ordered way. And the Small Catechism even more briefly and succinctly, so we can even memorize and anchor ourselves to the chief teachings of Holy Scripture. So you might think of Luther as another John the Baptist, you know, who pointed to Jesus and said, Behold the Lamb of God. He's just there with his words in the catechism to point us back to Christ and to the words of Scripture itself.
And I would encourage our listeners to challenge that, to read, when you read this Large Catechism, Small Catechism, any part of the Confessions, to be able to say, is this actually saying what God's word says? To actually look at it that way. Sometimes they're like, well, you know, it's just another book, you know, that you guys are trying to hold people towards. Like, no, actually look at it and say, does this proclaim God's word purely and rightly? And then we have a whole different discussion on our hands. And maybe you'll be prepared if you sit next to a Greek Orthodox in a plane as you look at this. So anyways, tell us a little bit. We want to dig into the history a little bit. Tell us about the Large Catechism and the place of the church, which can be a little bit confusing because a lot of people aren't terribly familiar with it. So what's been the place of the Large Catechism within the Lutheran Church?
Sure. So maybe I'll jump toward the end of that Reformation period, because earlier you alluded to the Formula of Concord, which comes out in 1577. And then in 1580, the whole Book of Concord, all these Lutheran confessions are published as a group, including the Large Catechism. And in the introductory section for the Formula of Concord, which is called Rule and Norm, there Luther's Large Catechism is identified as the layman's Bible. And the idea is that it's shorter than the Bible. In some ways, it's easier to read than the Bible. And it just so clearly summarizes the chief doctrines of Holy Scripture for the common people. So it was known as the layman's Bible. Now, of course, we have to be careful there that that's not somehow blasphemous to take the writings of a man, Luther, and put it as if it's the Bible. And that's, again, where what you just said, that test, right? Whereas we read the Large Catechism, we should scrutinize it. We should evaluate it. We should say, does this line up with Scripture? Does it affirm everything Scripture affirms? Does it deny what Scripture denies? Does it just line up as a faithful summary and confession of what Scripture teaches? And the Lutheran Church has unanimously approved of the Large Catechism and the Small Catechism as well. They were using them in their churches. They used them in their homes. They used them in schools that were being established at that time. And I think for the same reason we should continue to use it today, because as we continue to return to Scripture as the sole norm and rule for all matters of doctrine and practice, we discover, thanks to God's great blessing, that the Large Catechism is an excellent summary and presentation of those chief teachings, and therefore it's still worth using.
Now, you wrote a book concerning the Large Catechism, and I'm kind of going a little bit off here just because I find it fascinating. What was the reason why you wrote a book on the Large Catechism when you look at the history of Lutheranism and so forth, and why it's important for the church even today?
Sure. Yeah, I think it has to do with it, the history of Lutheranism on the one hand, and then just my own biography. I grew up in a Christian home. We said mealtime prayers. We said bedtime prayers. But seldom did we have what I would call a home devotion. Seldom did we sing a hymn together. Maybe Jesus Loves Me from memory, but not like opening your hymnals, you know, or to read a chapter of the Bible together. So home devotions was something I really came to as I got married and we started having children. And I was talking with other husbands and fathers and discovering what they were doing in their homes. And many of them, the same thing. They grew up in Christian homes, but not really with a home devotion practice. But as I was reading, even in the preface of the Large Catechism that we're about to encounter here, this reference that it's for the church and also for the home, that it's for pastors to teach in the congregation, but also for fathers to teach to their children, to the entire household. And at that time, there just didn't seem to be a lot of resources around. I think since then, many things have been published in the Lutheran Church to support home devotions. But I did, as a church historian, you know, I looked back and I found, well, there used to be a much richer practice of home devotions. And even among Norwegian Lutherans, for example, in their log cabins as they came to America, they'd have a little shelf in the corner of the room. And so just imagine kind of a diagonal board across two walls right where it meets at the corner. And on that shelf would be a Bible, a hymnal, and a catechism. And that's where the husband, the father, would read daily and they would sing. And even discovering times in church history, you know, during the 30 Years' War back in Germany, where people could not get to church because, you know, so much chaos and turmoil due to war, you basically couldn't gather for public worship, but that people in their homes would be singing these Lutheran chorales that are basically scripture set to music, that are sermons for the laity. And so it's mothers singing with their children that kept people in the faith. And then when their church opened up and they gathered again, they could rejoin the liturgy and the hymnody of their church without missing a beat because they had done it at home. And so I think there needs to be that relationship between the family and the congregation, between the office of the pastor who leads the congregation, but then also, as it says in Titus 2, how a pastor should train up the older men to mentor the younger men and train up the older women to mentor the younger women. We see the cascading impact down the generations from the congregation into the homes. And so Luther's Large Catechism is a great thing to be studied in the homes. I think Lutheran homeschoolers can use it as a high school religion curriculum, and that it can also guide devotional life as well.
Now, give us a little history, because after the Saxon visitations, Luther realized this is not good. We have a problem out and among our churches. They're not learning the faith. They don't understand the basics. We need to be able to teach. Tell us about the relationship of the Small Catechism, Large Catechism, and different ways that they really tried to make sure the faith is being taught in the catechisms.
Sure. Yeah. You know, this to enter this idea of the Saxon visitation, let me just give you an analogy. I remember when I was, I think I was a teenager in high school, my mother used to clip newspaper articles that she thought would be of interest to me, and she'd share them with me. So one day I pick up this little clipping of an article, and it was an interview of area pastors. And I grew up in Phoenix, Arizona. So it's these pastors, maybe 10 of them, who had been interviewed in Phoenix. And many of these pastors did not know, you know, more than, say, 5 or 6 of the Ten Commandments. They did not know the Lord's Prayer. Hmm. And that's the kind of thing that Luther found in his own day as he traveled around to visit these priests or these pastors. And, you know, part of the problem is that the liturgy was basically in Latin, not in the language of the people. And the priest didn't even, they would utter the words without even knowing what they meant. So they might be saying the Lord's Prayer, but they didn't actually know quite what it meant. And so he found even the pastors don't know the Ten Commandments. They don't know the Apostles' Creed, and they don't know the Lord's Prayer. And even if they know the words, they can't really unpack what those words mean. So that key question that Luther will ask again and again in the Small Catechism, what does this mean? And the fact that he asks it in German and answers it in German so that the common people and their pastors can all get up to speed, that really was the emergency to which he was responding. But it wasn't just a lack of, you know, knowing some verbal formulations. It was also bigger. It was more conceptual because there were some catechisms out there. Several catechisms have been made throughout the Middle Ages and up to Luther's time, but they tended to focus on things like the seven cardinal virtues and the eight Beatitudes and just a bunch of lists of things. And again, the Beatitudes are in the Bible. Those are good things to learn, but it ends up being long and kind of clunky with all of these, you know, odds and ends put together. So he very much streamlined it and he simplified it. The other concern, if you're focused on seven cardinal virtues and the eight Beatitudes, that's really in the realm of law. And so there's a tendency that these catechisms would have a works-centered emphasis. They would focus on the Ten Commandments, or worse, they would be idolatrous, you know, prayers to the Virgin Mary, for example. And so Luther got rid of all the heresy. He streamlined the orthodoxy for ease of instruction and memorization, and he actually rearranged things because often a medieval catechism would have the creed first and the Ten Commandments second. He put the Ten Commandments first, law first, and then gospel. Think of the second article in the creed, the gospel second. So law before gospel, because that's the right way to proceed when teaching people. And he also divided the creed by the three persons of the Trinity, whereas earlier catechisms had divided it into 12 chunks. Allegedly, one of the 12 apostles wrote each piece of it, and whether that's true historically or not is kind of beside the point. Let's focus on the Trinity. Let's focus on the work of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit for our salvation. That is the real point. And so that's really where these came from, is he's looking at the catechisms that are available, and they're not adequate, and in some cases, they're even harmful. He's surveying these congregations. He's finding that even the pastors really don't know what they're doing. And so he needs to educate the pastors, educate the fathers, and then through them reach the common people in the congregations and in their homes.
Well, something that's fascinating to me is, if I'm correct, you're the historian here, that the large catechism was published before the small catechism. Is that correct?
Yes, it did come out a few months earlier. And I think conceptually they're both in his mind around the same time. But he was actually preaching sermons that, if you want to call it a rough draft for the large catechism, I think you could say it that way. And so he preached sermons focused on different chief parts of the faith, such as the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer. And then out of that came a written publication, the large catechism. And then the smaller catechism is much shorter, more succinct. It's able to be memorized by young children. He also had posters made that they could be hung up on the wall or they could lay on the table as like a placemat for daily meditation, so that right in everyone's attention as they're gathered for a family meal are, again, the Ten Commandments, the Apostles' Creed, the Lord's Prayer. And those three especially, he thought everyone needs to learn. He would argue even if you're an unbeliever, you should still learn those three because, number one, they're true. And number two, the people around you are Christian and believe those things. And if you're going to live in civil society, you at least need to understand your neighbors. And then, of course, after that, baptism and the Lord's Supper and confession and absolution are important to the Christian life as well.
Before we dig in, who is the main audience of the Large Catechism?
Good question. Certainly, he highlights pastors. In fact, in the preface, he says, first of all, it's to all Christians. And then he says, especially to all pastors and preachers. So I think you could make a case that that's the main audience. And I just quoted the text, you know, to prove it. But as you continue reading, you'll find also he does speak of the home and he does speak of the role of fathers. And even to the point that if a member of the household is unwilling to learn these things, you know, then he shouldn't even be able to eat. Right, which maybe sounds harsh to us today, but I think you have to put it in perspective. We're talking about spiritual food being more important than physical food. And we're talking about the big responsibility that pastors have toward their flock in the congregation and that the head of a household has to the members of his household, which in Luther's day would be a wife and children as well as household servants. And so our word today, economics, comes from this word, oikos, Greek word that basically means household. And so, you know, the home was much more central to the economy. in the sense that many families had, if you will, a family business, as we might call it today. In other words, they were farmers or shopkeepers or whatever they were. And so your household is your wife, your children, your servants, your workers, all of these people who are interacting on a daily basis in close proximity. And so there's this sense of spiritual as well as material responsibility that the head of household has for everyone's well-being. And if someone's unwilling to say the Lord's Prayer or say a blessing at a meal, then they're really divisive of that community, and they're missing out on the blessings that God wants to bestow through his word.
Well, let's dig in. We are on page 351. We are going to read the longer preface in two sections, one before our break and one after our break, because it all flows together very well. And Luther writes this not as a, you know, every sentence has a new doctrine, but as really an instruction for each of all of us when we try to understand the large catechism as a whole. So we'll read sections 1 through 9 to begin. We're on page 351 of the Reader's Edition. A Christian, profitable, and necessary preface, and faithful, serious encouragement from Dr. Martin Luther to all Christians, but especially to all pastors and preachers. They should daily exercise themselves in the catechism, which is a short summary and epitome of the entire Holy Scripture. They should always teach the catechism. We have no small reason for constantly preaching the catechism and for both desiring and begging others to teach it. For sadly, we see many pastors and preachers are very negligent in this matter and slight both their office and this teaching. Some neglect the catechism because of great and high art given their mind, as they imagine, to much higher matters. But others neglect it from sheer laziness and care for their bellies. They take no other stand in the business than to act as pastors and preachers for their own belly's sake. They have nothing to do but to spend and consume their wages as long as they live, just as they used to do under the papacy. They now have everything they are to preach and teach placed before them abundantly, clearly, and easily in so many helpful books. These truly are sermons that preach themselves. Sleep soundly, be prepared, and thesaurus, as they used to be called. Yet these preachers are not even godly and honest enough to buy these books, or even when they have them, to look at them or read them. Oh, they are completely shameful gluttons and servants of their own bellies. They are more fit to be swineherds and dog tenders than caretakers of souls and pastors. These pastors are now released from the useless and burdensome babbling of the 7 canonical hours of prayer. I wish that instead of these, they would read each morning, noon, and evening only a page or two in the catechism, the prayer book, the New Testament, or something else in the Bible. They should pray the Lord's Prayer for themselves and their parishioners. Then they might respond with honor and thanks to the gospel, by which they have been delivered from obvious burdens and troubles and might feel a little shame. For like pigs and dogs, they take nothing more from the gospel than this lazy, deadly, shameful, worldly freedom. The common people also respect the gospel altogether too lightly, and we accomplish nothing special, even though we work diligently. What then would be achieved if we were negligent and lazy as we were under the papacy? To this laziness and such preachers add the shameful vice and secret infection of security and contentment. In other words, many see the catechisms as a poor, common teaching which they can read through once and immediately understand. They can throw the book into the corner and be ashamed to read it again. Yes, even among the nobility, one may find some clowns and penny pinchers who say, A, there is no longer any need for either pastor or preachers, or B, we have everything in books, and C, everyone can easily learn it by himself. So they are happy to let their parishes rot and become empty. They let pastors and preachers worry and go hungry, just as crazy Germans are accustomed to do. For we Germans have such disgraceful people and must put up with them. But for myself, I say this, I am a doctor and preacher, yes, as learned and experienced as all the people who have such assumptions and contentment. Yet I act as a child who is being taught the catechism. Every morning, and whenever I have time, to read and say word for word the 10 commandments, the creed, the Lord's Prayer, the Psalms, and such. I must still read and study them daily. Yet I cannot master the catechism as I wish, but I must remain a child and pupil of the catechism, and am glad to remain so. Yet these delicate, refined fellows would be in one reading promptly become doctors, and above all, doctors know everything and need nothing. Well, this too is a sure sign that they despise both their office and the souls of the people. Indeed, they even despise God and his word. They do not have to fall. They have already fallen all too horribly. They need to become children and begin to learn their alphabet, which they imagine they have long outgrown. Therefore, for God's sake, I beg such lazy bellies or arrogant saints to be persuaded and believe that they are truly, truly not so learned or such great doctors as they imagine. They should never assume that they have finished learning the parts of the catechism or know it well enough in all points, even though they think they know it ever so well. For even if they know and understand the catechism perfectly, which, however, is impossible in this life, there are still many benefits and fruits to be gained if it is daily read in practice, thought, and speech. For example, the Holy Spirit is present in such reading, repetition, and meditation. He bestows ever new and more light and devoutness. In this way, the catechism is daily loved and appreciated better, and Christ promises in Matthew 18, "For where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them." Dr. McPherson, we have about 2 minutes before our break. How do you want to start us off in that first section of the longer preface?
About your last few sentences there, I think there's a key phrase that says the Holy Spirit is present in such reading. I think that's worth underscoring. The Holy Spirit is present in such reading. And toward the beginning of the section that you just read, Luther gave the advice of every day, morning, noon, and evening, read a page or two in the Catechism, the Prayer Book, the New Testament, or something else in the Bible. Pairing the Catechism with the New Testament, identifying the Catechism with the Bible in such a close way, again, is only appropriate if, in fact, the Catechism is an accurate summary of the chief teachings of Holy Scripture, right? If it's a faithful repetition of those teachings. And if indeed it is, then the statement at the end is true, that the Holy Spirit is present in such reading, because the Holy Spirit works through the Word. Holy Scripture is the inspired Word. But paraphrases, summaries, whether we find it in a good hymn where we take the Word of God and we adjust its meter and rhyme scheme and set it to music, or you find it in a good catechism where you take the chief teachings from throughout the Old and New Testament and you put them together succinctly, organized into six chief parts. When it is a faithful confession of what Holy Scripture teaches, then yes, indeed, the Holy Spirit is present in such reading, for it is the Word of God being set into small, memorable chunks for even the young to learn. And that's what makes it so precious. That's what makes it so helpful. And that ultimately is what explains the earnestness of Luther in impressing upon his audience the urgent need to exercise ourselves daily in the catechism. It's not a self-serving appeal. It doesn't mean, you know, buy my book. I wrote this, buy my book. No, he's saying, I want you to have the Word of God. Here is the simplest package I can give it to you in bite-sized chunks so that you can be fed spiritually. Take and eat.
We need to take our break. We are beginning our study of Luther's Large Catechism, and we'll be right back.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.
Welcome back. We are starting off our study of the Large Catechism with Dr. Ryan McPherson of Luther Classical College in Casper, Wyoming. Dr. McPherson, something that was very humbling for me, and we see this also in the preface and other parts of the Book of Concord, the preface of the Small Catechism, is a humility that Luther has when he speaks about the catechisms. The man wrote the catechisms, but yet makes it sound like even he doesn't fully understand them. Tell us about that and his approach.
Yes, in paragraph 7, he said, "I am also a doctor and preacher, yes, as learned and experienced as all the people who have such assumptions and contentment. Yet I act as a child who is being taught the catechism, and every morning I need to return to the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer, and so on." Sometimes in the realm of theology, we can focus on knowledge, and that's good, we should, but we can also focus on it in the wrong way. You know, Paul spoke of how knowledge puffs up, but it is love that builds up. And so there is a matter of head knowledge, there is a matter of using the intellect, but faith is more than just knowledge. Recall that James writes that, you believe there's one God, well, good, even the demons believe there's one God and shudder. That is to say, they have head knowledge, if you will, that there's only one true God. The demons know that. But faith is about trust. It's not just the knowledge of the birth, death, resurrection, and ascension of Christ, but it's trust that he did those things for me, that he lived a perfect life in my place, that he suffered the punishment due me in my place, that he rose from the dead that I too may rise and have newness of life. He did it for me. I trust in him. And so that trust component of faith is the one that even the most learned man who understands all the book knowledge still can miss the forest for the trees. And since we're daily assaulted by temptations from our own sinful flesh, from the world around us, from the devil who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, that is where we all need to be humble and just fall back to our neediness as we rely upon Christ for everything. When we get to the first commandment, it's interesting. In the Small Catechism, Luther says you should fear, love, and trust in God above all things. And in the Large Catechism, he unpacks that in paragraph after paragraph, and he speaks of how God is the only source of everything that is good. And so to just look to God and know that everything that I need that is good, every good and perfect gift comes from God, for body, for soul, for everything, and to have that continual reminder that I can't do anything on my own, certainly not my salvation, but even worldly things I can barely manage, right? but God is the giver. And that God loves me and he gives to me and he provides for me and he rescues me and he forgives me. That is something we need to be reminded of daily, because the old Adam is telling us the exact opposite every single day. And it's a shouting match, and we need to daily drown that old Adam in contrition and repentance as we remember our baptism and as we rehearse the chief teachings of Christ to the comfort of our soul.
It says in section 5, in other words, many see the catechism as a poor common teaching, which they can read through once and immediately understand. I've never met a pastor who says, I've read the Small Catechism, I've read the Large Catechism, I'm good. I'm good. I got it all figured out. Never have I met a person who has said those words. But in practice, we tend to act as if we do have it mastered, as far as the lack that we will read it or dig into it. So I find it fascinating, because you could take those words right there and just implant them to today, 500 plus years or almost 500 years later, and it's the same problem. And we have so many messages that we receive every day. How unfortunate it is, as you mentioned so well, that we have to fight the old Adam, fight the devil, have the Holy Spirit. How unfortunate it is that we act as if we've already conquered that, or we conquered the Small Catechism, therefore we don't need the Large Catechism, which is exactly, remind me again, what does Luther say in the preface of the Small Catechism about the Large Catechism?
Yes, in the preface to the Small, he says, when you've finished working through the Small Catechism, then pick up the Large Catechism and work through that for a fuller and more complete understanding. And so the Small Catechism is just such a gem, again, because even young children can memorize it. Luther actually advises that they be taught to memorize it word for word, regardless of whether they understand the words, because you're going to spend the rest of your life unpacking the meaning and applying it to your life more deeply. And then the Large Catechism is really a narrative guide for how that can be unpacked as you read those larger sections and as you apply it to your life. you know, this idea that you read it once and then you're done, it's kind of a checklist mentality, which I think, unfortunately, is perhaps what most people think of in terms of education these days, you know, that you finish one grade and then you graduate and go to the next grade. Or when you get to college, you know, you have to jump through some hoops and everyone takes a science class and a literature class. But once you check that off, then you move on to the thing you really want to do, whatever your major is. But even within your major, you know, you've got graduation requirements. So it's all about checking the box and moving on and being done. Luther had a very different view of education. It's about always relearning the very same thing over and over again, because it soaks in and it starts to change your character, because it really infiltrates you and becomes part of you. So as you meditate on the catechism, that becomes more of your, if you will, your identity, your self-understanding, your recognition of your standing before God, that you are a sinner, but you're also a saint because you're forgiven, you're clothed with Christ, that he is with you in every time of danger and need and so forth, that you can pray to him because your Father in heaven not only commands you to pray, but in fact welcomes and invites you to pray and promises to hear your prayer for Christ's sake. And so he just layers all those reasons of, you know, why should we pray? Well, you're commanded, but also because he attaches a promise to it. It should be a joy. We should go to him as eagerly and all the more so than we would go to our earthly father when we need help. And just to always have that and never outgrow that, but always grow deeper into it.
Anything else you want to highlight? There's quite a bit more as we go through the rest of the longer preface, but anything you wanted to specifically highlight in the first nine sections?
Well, I think we can be thankful. If you think that Luther's words are too harsh and not applicable when he speaks of these, you know, rogue pastors who would be better off as a swineherd or a dog tender, if you find that to be an exaggeration and even perhaps offensive, I would say then thank God. That is to say, if you are in a congregation that has a pastor who is faithful, then thank God for it. And just back to basics, you know, the two marks of the church are that the gospel is taught in its truth and purity, and that the sacraments are rightly administered. When you find those two things in a congregation, give thanks to God because it is a rare blessing, and take your family there regularly and hang on to it and do what you can do to support your pastor in making sure that that continues for the next generation. Because Luther saw all around him that there were many congregations that did not bear those marks of the true church. And that is why reform was needed. And so if this seems somehow outdated, thanks be to God that you are at a congregation that is faithful and that your pastor is feeding.
One question I had for you, as you've worked in the church and especially in education and college and so forth, and raising your own children, I have not personally experienced a congregation that had the small catechism and then they had a large catechism portion of either confirmation or youth group. Or have you experienced anything like that as Luther instructs us?
I have. And again, that was part of that process that I was going through together with some other men in their families and a handful of pastors. And so when I prepared Luther's Large Catechism, a workbook for Christian discipleship, the first draft of that was actually a summer Bible study that my pastor arranged for me to teach. And then I polished it off after feedback from those who participated. I also used it as homeschool curriculum at the high school level. And then since then, it's been taught at many other churches, whether using my study questions or not. But I think that the work I was doing was coinciding with what God was arranging for others to do more or less at the same time. And so I think, again, maybe 10 to 20 years ago, kind of in that decade or so, I just think a lot of people were starting to rediscover these things, take them more seriously. Since then, we've had new Bible studies and other supporting materials studied. Or published rather, that encourage this. And so if your congregation has not done this already, I would encourage it to our listeners here that there are a couple ways that this can be done. If you have, say, a church council meeting, you know, your opening devotion for that could be a section from the Large Catechism that the pastor could read as a refresher course for people. That after confirmation, which typically is what, between sixth and eighth grade, depending on the congregation, that then those same people could be mainstreamed into an adult Bible study, where you now have high schoolers as well as, you know, people a generation or two older who could all together review some of these things by going through the Large Catechism together, or even just as a standalone, like I'm thinking maybe a youth group event where you take a hymn from the hymnal and then you ask yourselves, let's map this onto the six chief parts of the Christian faith. And let's map this onto Bible verses that we can see embedded in this hymn. Maybe the words have been changed to fit the meter and the rhyme scheme, but we all recognize where in scripture that came from and where in the catechism Luther emphasizes and reminds us of that point. So really the Bible, the hymnal, and the catechism are the chief textbooks for any form of Christian education for all age levels. And it's just so rewarding to kind of bounce among those three books. And you see how the things in scripture get set to music in the hymnal, and they get set into a able to be memorized form. How's that? In the small catechism, and then expounded with additional, you know, paragraph explanation in the large catechism.
Here's what I want to do. I want to talk more about the music here in a second. But first, I want to read the rest of the longer preface. And I just want to encourage our listeners that one of the beautiful things of how Luther approaches this, and has Dr. McPherson has also, is that ultimately, if you have never read the Large Catechism, well, one, it's great because you're on Concord Matters and we're reading it now. But secondly, it's almost like when Luther would reread it, if someone joined him with it, he'd be like, great, let's go through this together, and not acting like, well, I know it all. What do you know? Or what don't you know? How dare you not know? It's like we're all starting over again because of the blessed gifts that our Lord has given us by his word. So just a reminder for you, as we get into this, it's not time to kind of like, oh, shoot, I haven't read this before, or thinking that we're digging in, or even Dr. McPherson, as he's speaking, knows a whole lot more than all of us. We're all in this together, and we go back and forth, and it's all God's word. So just an encouragement for you, our listeners. We're on page 353. We'll read the rest of the longer preface. Besides, catechism study is most effective help against the devil, the world, and the flesh, and all evil thoughts. It helps to be occupied with God's word, to speak it and meditate on it, just as the first psalm declares, people blessed who meditate on God's law day and night. Certainly, you will not release a stronger incense or other repellent against the devil than to be engaged by God's commandments and words and speak, sing, or think them. For this indeed is true holy water and holy sign from which the devil runs and by which he may be driven away. Now for this reason alone, you ought gladly to read, speak, think, and use these things, even if you had no other profit and fruit from them than driving away the devil and evil thoughts by doing so. For he cannot hear or endure God's word. God's word is not like some other silly babbling, like the story of Dietrich of Bernay, for example. But as St. Paul says in Romans 1:16, it is the power of God. Yes, indeed, it is the power of God that gives the devil burning pain and strengthens, comforts, and helps us beyond measure. And what need is there for more words? If I were to list all the profit and fruit God's word produces, where would I get enough paper and time? The devil is called the master of 1,000 arts, but what shall we call God's word, which drives away and brings to nothing this master of 1,000 arts with all his arts and power? The word must indeed be the master of more than 100,000 words. And shall we easily despise such power, profit, strength, and fruit, we especially who claim to be pastors and preachers? If so, not only should we have nothing given us to eat, but we should be driven out, baited with dogs, and pelted with dung. We not only need all this every day, just as we need our daily bread, but we must also daily use it against the daily and unending attacks and lurking of the devil, the master of 1,000 arts. If these reasons were not enough to move us to read the catechism daily, we should feel bound well enough by God's command alone. He solemnly commands in Deuteronomy 6 that we should always meditate on his precepts, sitting, walking, standing, lying down, and rising. We should have them before our eyes and in our hearts as a constant mark and sign. Clearly, he did not solemnly require and command this without purpose, for he knows our danger and need, as well as the constant and furious assaults and temptations of devils. He wants to warn, equip, and preserve us against them, as with a good armor against the fiery darts. and with good medicine against their evil infection and temptation. Oh, what mad, senseless fools are we! While we must ever live and dwell among such mighty enemies as the devils, we still despise our weapons and defense, and we are too lazy to look at and think of them. What else are such proud, arrogant saints doing who are unwilling to read and study the Catechism daily? They think that they are much more learned than God himself, with all the saints, angels, prophets, apostles, and all Christians. God himself is not ashamed to teach these things daily. He knows nothing better to teach. He always keeps teaching the same thing and does not take up anything new or different. All the saints know nothing better or different to learn and cannot finish learning this. Are we not the finest of all fellows to imagine that if we have once read or heard the Catechism, we know it all and have no further need to read and learn? Can we finish learning in 1 hour what God himself cannot finish teaching? He's engaged in teaching this from the beginning to the end of the world. All prophets together with all saints have been busy learning it, have ever remained students, and must continue to be students. It must be true that whoever knows the Ten Commandments perfectly must know all the scriptures. So in all matters and cases, he can advise, help, comfort, judge, and decide both spiritual and temporal matters. Such a person must be qualified to sit in judgment over all doctrines, estates, spirits, laws, and whatever else is in the world. And what, indeed, is the entire book of Psalms, but thoughts and exercises upon the first commandment. Now, I truly know that such lazy bellies and arrogant spirits do not understand a single psalm, much less the entire Holy Scriptures. Yet they pretend to know and despise his catechism, which is short and a brief summary of all the Holy Scriptures. Therefore, I again beg all Christians, especially pastors and preachers, do not think of themselves as doctors too soon and imagine that they know everything. For imagination, like unshrunk cloth, will fall far short of the measure. Instead, they should daily exercise themselves well and in these studies and constantly use them. Furthermore, they should guard with all care and diligence against the poisonous infection and contentment and vain imagination, but steadily keep on reading, teaching, learning, pondering, and meditating on the catechism. They should not stop until they have tested and are sure that they have taught the devil to death and have become more learned than God himself and all the saints. If they show such diligence, then I will promise them, and they will also see what fruit they will receive and what excellent people God will make of them. So in due time, they themselves will admit that the longer and the more they study the catechisms, the less they know of it and the more they will find to learn. Only then, as hungry and thirsty men, will they truly relish what now they cannot stand because of the great abundance and contentment. To this end, may God grant his mercy. Amen. Dr. McPherson, we have about 10 minutes left in our time, and I wanted to go back before we start digging into this section. You talked about singing catechetical hymns. Can you tell us more about that?
Sure. And really, we can do this in two ways. One, you can take any hymn and just look at its content and say which part of the small catechism is easier, with the 6G parts briefly there. Which part does it map onto, or which parts does it map onto? And then the large catechism again expands on that. But it's also the case that some hymns specifically were written as catechetical hymns. That is to say, they focused on one of the chief parts for the teaching of the people. So the following 6 hymns by Luther are exactly that. LSB 581, these are the Holy Ten Commands. You've got actually 12 verses there, one verse for each commandment, but there's kind of an intro and a conclusion verse there. We all believe in one true God is another one by Luther. 3 verses, one for each of the 3 articles of the creed there. So it's the Apostles' Creed set to music. We all believe in one true God. Or Our Father who from heaven above, the Lord's Prayer, a verse for each petition, and again, a verse for the beginning and the end there to bookend it as well. Baptism, to Jordan came the Christ our Lord. Or the Lord's Supper, O Lord, we praise thee. And then finally, as far as confession and absolution goes, from depths of woe, I cry to thee. And I'd like to focus on that last one because it is one of the earlier hymns that Luther wrote. It is one of the ones that appeared, I believe, in that very first Lutheran hymnal that had about 8 hymns altogether. And it is a hymn that was sung in the town of Magdeburg before Luther came to preach his first sermon there. And that hymn, together with another one of his, were being sung by the people, actually in Mass. The people started singing it kind of spontaneously. Some of the Roman Catholic leaders didn't much like that idea. And in fact, the peddler who had brought copies of this hymn to town, he was actually arrested. But the result is that before Luther came and preached his first sermon in Magdeburg, the people of Magdeburg had already basically converted to Lutheranism. And from depths of woe I cry to thee, you know, this idea of confessing your sin to God, but then receiving his full and free absolution or forgiveness for Christ's sake, period. That is to say, there's no penance assigned. There's no, yes, Jesus forgives you, but now you go and do this part also. That was the key difference there between how a Roman priest and a Lutheran pastor would handle the confession of someone's sin. And we find it expressed in that hymn. And likewise, those other hymns, they just go through, just like Luther in the Small Catechism with the what does this mean, and always pointing us back to Scripture to show us those core teachings in a real simple way that just gets at the point of consoling the troubled conscience, because for Christ's sake, we have full and free salvation because of Christ's work, and it's a free gift. You find that emphasized according to the six chief parts throughout those six hymns that I just mentioned. And so I can think of nothing better than to sing them in your home and to sing them in your congregation, together with other good and wholesome hymns. But that if you were to pick six to really single out, why not those six? Because together they basically cover everything, the six chief parts of the Christian faith.
Once again, for you, our listeners, for the Lutheran Service Book, 581, 954, 766, 406, and 607. And as you mentioned prior, that we have the Scriptures, which is our only rule and norm of faith. We have the Book of Concord, and we have our hymnal, and all three can work together beautifully. Plus, I tend to remember things when I sing them more than when I just recite them. So I think there's a component to that too. So just encouragement to our listeners to sing it out, make a joyful noise to the Lord, even if you can't sing that well. Dr. McPherson, it is something that really strikes me, and I want us to make sure we cover this. Is it says, okay, you're in God's word, you receive the Holy Spirit, but there's a large portion of this last part of the longer preface where it talks about fighting the devil while you read the catechism. I never had heard that prior to really start reading large catechism. You never thought of it in that realm. Can you break that down for us, what Luther is saying?
Yes, this definitely is spiritual warfare. Again, a paragraph 10. Catechism study is a most effective help against the devil, the world, the flesh, and all evil thoughts. It helps to be occupied with God's word, to speak it and to meditate on it, and so forth. Paragraph 11, he alludes to, it's at the end of paragraph 10. He alludes to holy water, a holy sign that could make the devil run away. And in our English translation here on page 353, there's some scare quotes around that, I think capturing the way that Luther intended those references as being kind of sarcastic, right? So later on, when he gets to the third commandment, he'll explain that things are not holy on their own, but rather they become holy by the word of God and by prayer. In other words, to remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You can do that Sunday morning. You can do it in your home devotions each day of the week. And in fact, you well should. But the point is, it's not like 1 hour of the day or 1 day of the week is on its own more holy than any other time, but rather it's the word of God that makes it holy. And so likewise, it's not holy water because the Roman church said that water is holy. No, water is only holy when it's used according to God's command and connected to his word in holy baptism. And so likewise, what's going to make me holy? What's going to give me a holy armor to protect me against the assaults of the devil and the world and even my own old Adam, that sinful flesh? It's going to be the word of God. That alone is my protection. That alone is my refuge. That alone is what keeps me holy against all of these filthy attacks. And so again, he says catechism study, precisely because the catechism is a summary of the word of God, pointing back to Holy Scripture. Catechism study is a most effective help against the devil, the world, the flesh, and all evil thoughts. And so I would ask if any of our listeners have a day in which they can make it through the whole day without any evil thoughts, without feeling assaulted by the devil, without feeling tempted by the world, without feeling weakness in your flesh. If you actually had such a day, then I suppose maybe you didn't need the catechism. But otherwise, the catechism is a very useful tool and a very necessary tool. And again, if you don't want to have the catechism itself, then go to the hymnal or go back to scripture itself, which is the whole point of the catechism, to point us back to the chief teachings of God's word anyway. So it's not about Luther and his reputation and a book that has his name on the cover page, but it is about the word of God, which is that double-edged sword, which is our effective weapon of defense against Satan and all of his assaults.
Dr. McPherson, we have about 2 minutes left in our time. How do you want to wrap this all together and encourage our listeners in Christ?
I think I'd like to go to paragraph 14, where we find the reference to Deuteronomy 6. And there, Luther is saying that one reason we should exercise ourselves regularly in the catechism is because God, in fact, solemnly commands that we should always meditate on his precepts, sitting, walking, standing, lying down, and rising. Deuteronomy 6, these words which I give you today shall be, on your hearts, and you shall impress them upon your children, whether you sit at home or walk along the way, and so forth. So there's a command. God says to do it. That's one reason. But later in that same paragraph, number 14, he says, he did not solemnly require and command this without a purpose, for he knows our danger and need, as well as the constant and furious assaults and temptations of devils. And he wants to, and it goes on to explain, he wants to help us. And so there's a command, but there's also a promise for rescue, for help, for consolation. You're going to find that theme as you read the rest of the Large Catechism, both a command and a promise. You find it in the Lord's Prayer, as I alluded to earlier, that on the one hand, we're commanded to pray, but we're also promised that God wants to hear our prayers, that he will listen to our prayers, that he will answer our prayers, that he will bless us. And so keep in mind, it's both a command and a promise. None of these commands are arbitrary. God is not into power plays. He's into blessing people. There's a promise attached to it. When you get to the Apostles' Creed in the Large Catechism, it's kind of funny because the second article is super short. You might be astonished. The first commandment, mm-hmm. super long. Luther goes on and on. And you might think that's a lot of law. And the second article, super short. But what he says in the second article is very profound. What does it mean for Jesus to be my Lord? Does it mean he's going to command me? He's my taskmaster. I have to obey him. Luther says, no. Your Lord is the one who protects you and rescues you. Your Lord is the one who has a castle. And he's brought you across the moat into his castle to protect you. So again, it's that promise that God will bless you and provide for you for all of your needs of body and soul. And the reason we're commanded to study scripture is precisely because that's where we find Christ. And so come, eat, be satisfied. Come, receive forgiveness, be consoled, be comforted, be protected from the devil. It's a gracious command and invitation because it's attached to that promise of God's love for you.
Dr. Ryan McPherson, Academic Dean of Luther Classical College in Casper, Wyoming. Thank you for being our guest.
And thank you so much for having me. May God be with you.
I'm your host, Pastor Brady Finnern. Thank you for joining us, and the Lord keep you safe in the palm of his hand.